There are plenty of Christians that you know and that you encounter every day who believe that very thing. They believe that if only you have strong enough faith, then you will not experience sickness or physical ailments of any kind. In fact, of all the preachers on television today, a vast majority of them regularly teach that genuine faith in Christ will always make one healthy and also wealthy. Well, how do you demonstrate that you have that kind of genuine faith in Christ? Well, usually the first way that's suggested is by sending a donation in to that particular ministry. Well, one of the scriptures that they often use to validate their teaching comes from right here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. By his wounds you were healed. It's paraphrased from Isaiah 53:5, which says, by his scourging we were healed. Now, one of these TV preachers once claimed that because of the death of Jesus, he had not had to suffer the flu for many years in his life. In fact, his exact wording was, he said that he's been redeemed from the flu. He's been healed by the stripes of Jesus, by the wounds of Jesus. Another one of these preachers went so far as to even say that the basic principle, get this, the basic principle of the Christian life is to know that God put our sin, our sickness, our disease, our sorrow, our grief, and our poverty on Jesus at Calvary. Is that really the basic principle of the Christian faith? All this about sickness and poverty equals with sin? It's really a wonder that people continue to follow so many of these folks when some of them have suffered cancer, heart attacks, some of them have died, some of them have been involved in financial scandals that have left them bankrupt. And so one would wonder, at what point do you say, if having genuine faith in Christ makes you always healthy and wealthy, what do we say about them when they go through those things? Well, I don't want to sound like I'm being overly critical. Maybe I do. But do we not believe the Bible? We do say that we believe every word of the Bible, don't we? I hope you say that. I hope that you really do believe every word of the Bible is true. And does the Bible not say these things? Does it not say, by his wounds you were healed? It says it right there. I just read it. In this case, as in so many other dangerous heresies, what we see happening is that the words of Scripture are removed from their surrounding context and twisted to mean something that they never intended to say. We are all in need of healing, yes, and in more ways than just physical. But does the phrase that we read here mean that we can expect immediate physical healing from the maladies that affect our bodies? And if not, then in what sense can we say that God's word is true when it says, by his wounds we are healed? Well, the passage makes it very clear, first of all, that we are healed by the wounds of Jesus from the disease of sin. Now, I don't want to take anybody by surprise here today, but I want to let you in on something that I hope is not a secret, not something that you are unaware of, and that is that unless the Lord returns first, 100% of us are going to die. I mean, I'm not trying to get a group together today for it, but studies show one out of every one person is eligible for death. Now, aside from the Lord's return, it's going to happen to all of us. So that's something we need to just accept. Now, there are a growing number of people that I encounter that seem unconvinced of this. They seem to think that if you take the right vitamins and supplements and you eat right and exercise, and you know, you will stay younger longer and cheat death, or at least postpone it indefinitely. But listen, the Bible tells us in very clear terms. For instance, in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. It's just already been divinely appointed. We're going to die. All right? Also, you're not going to outlive your expiration date, and you're not going to come short of it. The psalmist says, Psalm 139:16, "In your book, O Lord, in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when yet there was not one of them." Before I was born, the Lord had ordained every day of my life. I'm not going to add any days to my life. Now I might make some choices that add life to my days or take life away from my days, but I'm not going to add any days to my life. They've been ordained for me. And why is it that we are all under this cloud of death sentence? We know the reason. The Bible tells us it's the wages of sin is death. The entrance of sin into this world through Adam's disobedience brought this terminal condition that's been passed on to every one of Adam's descendants, including ourselves. And in our body, the wages of sin are at work, corrupting us from the moment of conception to the day of our death. And because we are sinners by nature, we are also sinners by practice. A number of people have been offended by Christian teaching when we say that we're all sinners. We think that that means that, you know, you've been snooping through my garbage or peeking in my windows and you know what I've been up to when you call me. No, I haven't done any of that. Don't want to do any of that. I just know the Bible tells us we're all sinners. So it's not a condemnatory statement to say we're all sinners. It's an explanatory statement. It helps me understand why I do the things I do. I do them because I'm a sinner. I'm not calling anybody a sinner because I know what they've done. I'm saying the reason why you do what you do is because you are what you are, and the Bible says we are sinners by nature and by practice. Now, Peter describes our sinful condition here in verse 25. He says, "You were continually straying like sheep." Again, he's borrowing from Isaiah 53, like throughout this entire passage he does. In Isaiah 53, we read, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." You notice it's not a one-time incident where we step off the right path of life. We were continually straying, he says. Continually going our own way. Continually straying away from the Lord. Not going his way, but as Isaiah said, we've turned to our own way. Now, there may be some who would object to that and say, "Not me. Not me. I've always walked the straight and narrow. I'm a good person, been in church all my life, since the day I was born, and I've done what was right." Well, first of all, just very plainly speaking, that's a lie, and lying is sin, so immediately you disqualify yourself. But even giving you the benefit of the doubt, that may be true about you, it is not, but I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Maybe you haven't always understood the realities that were going on in your heart or your mind while you were doing those things. Remember what God said about Israel. They were very religious. They were doing all the right things. They were going to the temple and they were having celebrations of worship and festivals and all these things, sacrifices to God. And God said, "This people draws near to me with their words and honors me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence," he said, "consists of tradition learned by rote." In other words, their religion was all talk and going through the motions. Their hearts were just as heavy laden with sin as the most irreligious people in the world. And that kind of religious performance may fool some people, but it never fools God, because He always sees the heart. And on the outside may look like, "Oh, you always say the right thing, you always do the right thing, you're always showing up in the right place at the right time." But God sees the heart. He sees what no one else can. He watches when no one else is looking. And He said of those people that their hearts were far from Him. And He would say that of some of us who spend so much time and energy trying to make ourselves look more righteous than we really are. None of us are immune to sin and to its effects in our lives. We might as well be honest with that fact. The most obvious effect of sin in our lives is death. Some of you have experienced the pain of raising a child that turns away from the path you've taught them to follow. That is one thing we know does not only take place out west. That's something that we all know people who have dealt with, and some of us have dealt with it in our own families, whether with our children or our siblings or in some other way. You work hard to provide for your child. You teach them right from wrong. You instill biblical truths in their life from an early age, and yet they choose to stray from the path. And you know how heartbreaking that is. That's why so many of us resonate when we read the story of the prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke. We resonate with that. This child who really had it all and then just went off on his own to live foolishly. Well, we find ourselves in that story, maybe as the loving parent, or maybe as that selfishly sinful son, or sometimes in both of those characters in the story. But that story of the prodigal son is not primarily a story about human child rearing. This is not really a story about parental advice. The story is primarily about humanity's relationship with God, that He is the loving Father who created us and blessed us and provided for us, and we all shook our fist at Him and said, "We want what we want, not what you want, and we're out of here." And every single one of us has walked away from God's fatherhood over our lives. As heartbreaking as it is for human parents to endure, it's infinitely more so for a perfectly holy God to have His fatherly love trampled upon by every one of us in our sin. Now, Peter says here that we are straying continually like sheep. It's not intended to be a compliment. He's not saying that you're cute and cuddly like sheep. And he says you're straying like sheep. It's not a compliment. Sheep are, how shall we say, notoriously stupid. We hear that a lot in Sunday school and church. Sheep are stupid. Most of us have never been around sheep very much to know how stupid sheep are. I haven't been around them that much, a few times, but didn't see any great displays of stupidity. But I read this newspaper article from 2005 that convinced me they're pretty stupid. Over in Turkey, there were 1,500 sheep grazing near a cliff, and the lead sheep fell off the cliff. 1,499 other sheep followed him off the cliff. 500 of them died. That's the bad news. The good news is that the cushiony woolen pile of 500 sheep carcasses formed a padding that their other 1,000 landed on and lived. It's pretty stupid. Now, Peter says here, you're straying like sheep. The first sheep, Adam, plunged over the cliff into the death of sin, and the rest of us have followed one after another right over the edge. And we're plummeting over the edge, not only to a physical death, but unless our sinful condition is healed, then plummeting to an eternal death that we will suffer at the end of the fall. And we're told here that we've been healed by the wounds of Jesus. The healing is not a healing of sickness, no. Nowhere in this context do you find any mention of sickness. Not here, not in Isaiah 53. The context makes it clear we're talking about a healing from sin. It's a healing from this continual straying that God has provided for us. We see repeated emphasis on sin here. In Isaiah, we find synonyms, transgressions, and iniquities all around this phrase. And this healing from sin has been made available to us so that we can turn from the edge of the cliff before we fall off of it. And that's the point about the concluding statement here. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You remember how Jesus looked on the multitudes of people and he saw them. Remember the Bible says he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. You know what happens to sheep without a shepherd? Right off the edge of the cliff, one after another. And Jesus sees people as sheep without a shepherd. He looks upon humanity following one another into sin, just going right over the edge of the cliff, but he is the shepherd that we have been wandering from. He said of himself in John 10, I am the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of whom David spoke in Psalm 23 when he said, the Lord is my shepherd. And because of the healing that the shepherd has made possible for us, healing from our sins, we are able now to come back into the fold of his care. This is a picture of repentance. Much like we see in the prodigal son story when he comes to the end of himself and he runs home to his father's embrace. So we come to the place when we're ready to receive this healing and we return, we repent, we turn from the path on which we were going astray and we turn to Christ. He becomes for us the shepherd that we need. The biblical word here is poimen. It's the same word that's translated as pastor. Elsewhere, Jesus is your pastor. He is your pastor. We're under his care. The psalmist said, we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. He is the guardian of your souls. Interestingly, this word episkopos is the same word that's used, translated in the New Testament as bishop. He's your bishop. He's your pastor. Jesus is the one you need to be looking to as your spiritual guide, your leader, your shepherd, your bishop, your overseer. Your relationship with him has been established as you turn from the wayward path of sin and receive the healing that he provided for you. But the question remains, how is that healing possible? Is this just something that we just said one day, you know, I'm tired of walking down this road. This road's going to lead me off a cliff. I think I'm going to turn around and go back. No, every single one of us would keep on walking down that road if God had not intervened in a particular way. And that's what verse 24 here is all about. How God intervened to make that healing possible. How God made it possible for us to go from the wayward path back into the fold of the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. I was trekking through villages in Kenya in 1997 with a friend, and we kept noticing there were all these kids that had these open sores all over their hands and their arms. And my friend had this thought. He said, I wonder if Neosporin would help those sores. Well, let's try it. We pulled out our first aid kits and we started slathering Neosporin all over these kids' hands and feet and faces and legs. And we prayed for each one of them as we did that, you know. And as we trekked through the villages day by day, those kids would run out. They'd say, look, 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 look. And they'd show us how the sores were getting smaller and they were healing up and they were closing up. And, you know, and parents were coming out and saying, come put the magic lotion on our children too. Well, it wasn't magic. It was just Neosporin and prayer. I think that both were involved. But it seemed to be the remedy for their open sores. Now, they'd never seen or heard of Neosporin. And we'd never seen sores like they had. And who knows how many kids we walked by every day that we might have been able to help because we had the cure for their sores in our backpack. Neosporin might be a wonder drug, but it doesn't heal us of our greatest ailment. It might heal open sores, but it doesn't heal sin. Go into Walgreens, CVS, Rite Aid, whatever, go back to the pharmacy behind the counter there and all those bottles and all those tubes, nothing, nothing there. No ointment, no potion that we can take. The solution, the cure, the remedy for sin is not found in a pill, it's found in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 3 in the Old Testament, the prophet records a vision that he had. He saw Joshua, the high priest of Israel, standing before the Lord. But Joshua wasn't alone there. Satan was there with him. And Satan was accusing Joshua of all of his sins before the Lord. And things don't look good for Joshua at this point. The Bible tells us that he was clothed with filthy garments standing there. And this is really a picture of each one of us. We are standing before the Lord. We are covered in the foulness of our sins, and Satan, the accuser, is there saying, he did this, and he did this, and he said this, and he did this, and you can't hide from it. The stains are there. You know, every now and then I like to go eat buffalo wings. My doctor thinks I shouldn't eat those so much. And I go to the doctor right after lunch, He says, how's the diet going? I say, great, great, great. He says, you haven't been eating buffalo wings, have you? No, no. Well, what's that orange stain on your shirt? I should have changed shirts. You can't deny it because the stains are there, right? So Satan is accusing us of all the sin, and the garments are just covered in the stains. You can't deny it. Can't get out of it. Joshua was there. We are there. We realize that we deserve wrath and hell. We stand justly condemned before the Lord. But suddenly, this scene in Zechariah takes an unexpected turn. The angel of the Lord says concerning Joshua, he says, remove his filthy garments from him. And he says, I have taken away your iniquity, your sin, and I will clothe you with festal robes. I will clothe you with new, bright white clothing instead. And so Joshua has his sin-stained clothing taken away, and he's clothed in the clean garments of the Lord. And this is a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for all of us who've been healed of our sins. Why? How is this possible? These words in chapter 2 and verse 24 of 1 Peter. He himself bore our sins. Imagine you're standing before God like Joshua was. Satan is there accusing you. Around your neck hangs tablets that list all of the sins that you've ever committed. Not one of them is left off. Oh, I wish some of them would have been left off. Not one of them is left off. They're all written there. We know that we rightly deserve the wrath that's coming. But then down the line comes Jesus. He stops in front of you and he looks at the tablet. Oh, Lord, don't look at that tablet. No, Lord. There's things on there I don't want you to know about. He already knows about them. He looks at the tablet. And he takes it off from around your neck and he places it on his neck instead. And he goes on to the next person. See the tablet. He takes it off of their neck and puts it on his neck. On and on down the line of all humanity, taking their sins, of which they are rightly condemned, placing them around his own neck and carrying them away to the cross where he died for all of them. That's the idea here when Peter says that he bore our sins. The wording indicates he was placed under a heavy weight. The weight of our sin, the full judgment that our sin deserves, is placed on him. It isn't imaginary. It isn't mystical, spiritual kind of thing, like a pretend kind of thing. No, it was a physical, historical event. Peter says he bore our sins. How? In his body. His body took the scourging, the beating, the torture, the nails of execution, all of this that our sins deserve, Christ bore for us. We think that sin is not a big deal. Look what it did to Jesus. It's a big deal. In fact, the Bible tells us that because of sin, we're under a curse from God, a curse. And Christ has borne that curse for us. The law of Moses stated that any person who is hanged on a tree would be accursed. Now, Paul understood that ultimately Moses was pointing to Jesus, the beloved Son of the Father, who for our sake became accursed to heal us of our sin. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that sin might be fully and finally dealt with in his body on the cross. All of our indictments, all of our sins hung upon Christ, and Christ hung upon the cross to suffer and die for us. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says it this way, and you were dead in your transgressions, your uncircumcision of your flesh, but he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt concerning the decrees against us. He took it away, nailed it to the cross. Christ took your indictments and nailed them to the cross in himself so that we can be healed of our sins. The wounds that Christ received in bearing our sins are the source of our healing from sin. By His wounds we are healed. Isaiah said He was pierced. Why? For our transgressions. He was crushed. Why? For our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on Him. And by His scourging we are healed. Yes, Isaiah said, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Christ bore our sins. He bore them in His body. He bore them on the cross, verse 24 says. So that as a result of His suffering, we are healed. We may now, He says, die to sin and live to righteousness. You know, we demonstrate that every time someone is baptized. Every time someone is baptized, we bury that person in the water. And we depict there that just as Christ died and was buried, so we have died to our old way of life that was dominated by sin. And then we raise that person up from the water, and we're showing there that just as Christ came up from the dead, that we have come out of that old way of life. We've been raised up to walk, as we say, in newness of life, cleansed from sin, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a holy life pleasing to God. We've been justified. We've been made righteous by faith in Christ on the basis of what Christ has done for us. And we begin to experience God's sanctifying work. The Holy Spirit's transforming us, making us more like Jesus throughout the remainder of our earthly lives. Sin begins to lose its enchantment. We develop a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in the things of God. Every genuine believer in Christ should find that taking place in his or her life. A growing dissatisfaction with the emptiness of sin and an increasing sense of being drawn to live more and more by the Spirit's power for the glory of God. Those are the true indicators that you are in the Lord. The increasing dissatisfaction with sin, the increasing longing for righteousness, practical righteousness in your life. Though in this life we will continue to struggle with sin, we'll never be perfect. We'll wrestle against sin's effects in our lives, in our bodies, in the world. The healing we have experienced in Christ is real. He died bearing our sin that we might be reconciled to God forever. And that is true and ultimate healing. We've been healed from the penalty of sin. We have been healed from the penalty of sin. That's a fact. That is a settled issue. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, those who trust in Him as Lord and Savior will not receive the wrath of God against sin. Christ has borne it for us. We have been healed from the penalty of sin. We are being healed. Present tense, continuing, ongoing reality. We are being healed from the power of sin. As we grow in Christ, we find sin's grasp is weakening upon us. We find more and more power from the Holy Spirit to say no to sin, and say no to ourselves and our sinful desires, and the power to say yes to the things of God. We are being healed presently from the power of sin. And then looking toward the future, we know there's coming a day when one day fully and finally we will be healed of the presence of sin. Oh, all of creation is longing for that day, and we join with the entire created order, longing for the completion of redemption when every last effect of sin will be put away for all eternity. On that day, we will step into our eternal home in heaven, and we will be forever done with sickness and suffering and all of the other results of sin in the world. Revelation 21:4 says of that place and that time, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, nor will there be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Why will there not be any tears, any death, any mourning, any crying, any pain? Why will those things not be in heaven? Because there will be no sin there. And all of it will be done away with. Christ has brought us healing. He has struck this deadly disease of sin that affects us all at the roots. Sin has been dealt with completely in His death and His resurrection. The roots are all withered, okay? The plant is dead. The roots are withered. But some of the leaves and some of the fruit are still visible. You can still see them. Suffering, weakness, sickness, death. But these things are hanging on to a dead root, and one day they will wither up and perish as well. So Christians, when you suffer, when you're sick, when you're weak, when you stare death square in the face, don't let anyone tell you that it's a sign that God's not pleased with you. Don't let anyone tell you it's if you only had more faith, those things wouldn't be happening to you. If that were so, how could we explain the cross? How could we explain Jesus, the beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased, the one whose confident faith in the Father never wavered, and He suffered beyond anything we can comprehend. He died brutally and unjustly in our place. You're going to look at Jesus on the cross and say, you know, if you had more faith, you wouldn't be there. You know, if God were really pleased with you, you wouldn't be in that situation. No. We're not going to say that to Jesus. And He's not going to say that to us when we are suffering. We accept by faith that because of what Christ has done for us, He's borne our sins in His body on the cross, that our most life-threatening ailment, sin, has been healed. And by faith we accept that although we will continue to sin and suffer in this life, there is a complete healing awaiting us in glory. All of it. The spiritual healing, the physical healing that is to come are ours through Jesus Christ. He is our shepherd. He is the guardian of our souls, and we must entrust ourselves to His care throughout all the hard days of this life, knowing that He is guiding us safely home through many dangers, toils, and snares. But under His Lordship, we will get there, and there the healing will be complete because of His wounds. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would see your own name written here between these lines. As the choir sang earlier, oh, to see my name written in His wounds. See your name written there in His wounds. Christ bore your sins in His body on His cross so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you are healed. See your name there. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your soul. I pray it be so. I pray that would be so for you. And pray that the Spirit of God would move upon your heart and draw you to turn from sin and trust in Jesus, who died for you, that you might live for Him. Let's pray. Lord, it's all been said. You bore our sins in your body on the cross. And by your wounds we are healed, Jesus. Lord, today help us to rest in that healing, rejoice, relish in it, Lord, to just see ourselves as having been spiritually healed of our greatest malady through the blood of Jesus. And Lord, may we rejoice in the reality of knowing that an even more complete healing, a physical, full and final, complete transformation and glorification is awaiting for us in heaven. Oh, we long for that day. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, but Father, today there are some who've not been healed. They've not yet returned to the shepherd and guardian of their souls. Oh Lord, we just know that it can only happen through the work of your Spirit in the human heart. So make it so, Lord, we pray. And in our silence now, Father, we speak to you that which you have called us, that which you have prompted us, that which you are moving upon our hearts and directing us to respond back to you about this truth in our lives today.